Turn your Bibles, if you would, this evening, to the book of Romans chapter 8. I'm speaking tonight on the thought, free indeed. And our study tonight, our Bible consideration tonight, will be in the book of Romans chapter 8. I may sort of utilize a little bit of a teaching approach as well as obviously preaching as well, but I want us tonight to look at this great chapter and notice the reason, the cause for the freedom that we have as a Christian. Free indeed, I think, would be an appropriate way to label the study of Romans chapter 8. Free indeed. Let me begin looking, having us look at verse number 1. Romans 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And notice this, who walk not after flesh but after spirit. So the fact of no condemnation, that fact itself implies and argues for freedom, spiritual freedom. There's no condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so it's seen not only in this verse, but throughout this chapter. Let me keep reading if I may. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Now there's our word free. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, as we bow before the throne of grace, we do thank you this evening for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for precious chapters throughout the Scriptures, and certain chapters seem to stand out. And this seems to be one of them, dear Lord. And we thank you tonight for the blessed freedom that the people of God have, those that have been justified freely by His grace. Those that know what Romans 8:1, how that applies to their life. There is no condemnation. And Father, thank you tonight for that blessed freedom enjoyed only by the people of God. I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to appreciate a little bit more what it means to have this freedom indeed that the Bible even talks about. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, Lord, thank you for not only freedom, but freedom indeed. Now, help us this evening as we consider your precious word for these few moments, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the security of the believer tonight is more real and more certain than an illustration I once heard. This photographer was asked to report a terrible forest fire. And so the reporter went out to the site. He looked at the forest fire. He saw that it was so great that he needed aerial support. So he had someone to rent him an airplane, or to get an airplane ready where he could basically fly over the site and could get a better idea about the extent of the fire. So he comes to the airport. There's a plane out there on the runway, about ready to take off. He goes running out there. He jumps in. He said, "Let's go, let's go." And so the pilot said, "Where are we going?" And the photographer said, "Fly over the north side of the fire." He said, "And make three or four passes." So and then the pilot looked at him. He said, "Why?" And the photographer said, "Because I'm going to take pictures." He said, "I'm a photographer, and I'm going to be taking some pictures." And then the pilot said, "You mean to tell me you're not the instructor?" Somebody was in a world of hurt, weren't they? I'm glad tonight, when it comes to what we have in Jesus Christ, I'm thankful that our security is a whole lot better in more ways than one than those two people on that plane. Now, let me begin this way tonight, and actually, as we approach the message tonight, I do want to sort of slow down a little bit and kind of study our way a little bit through it. Not a typical rip-snort preaching type service, as much as I would like to do some teaching as we look at this precious chapter. It's hard for me to present Romans chapter 8 without doing it in the context of the entire chapter. It's hard to preach from this chapter without feeling led to pull out some of the great doctrinal truths that we find in this chapter. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in Scripture. There are several of them, several great chapters. All the Bible is great. Every chapter is great. But certain chapters stand out. For example, Psalm 23 is one of those chapters that stands out. How many people are familiar with Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm? It's one of those precious chapters that seems to leap out of the book of Psalms. Then I think of the book of Isaiah. I think of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 jumps out of the book of Isaiah. It's the chapter that has to do with Christ and the crucifixion. It's a key chapter. Then we could talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is what we would call the love chapter. The love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What about Proverbs 31? We are so familiar with that chapter. Talks about the ideal, a model mother in Psalm or Proverbs 31. So we look at this book. We look at the 8th chapter. We're impressed in a very similar way. Romans chapter 8 seems to be one of the main chapters in this great book. I want to introduce it just a little bit this evening. Hasn't been too long ago when we had the Sunday school classes going down in the fellowship hall with the Sunday school classes. I spent a little time studying through the book of Romans. And I shared a few things from Romans 8. It may be familiar to some of you tonight. But Romans chapter 8, this would be considered the high water mark of the book. In fact, someone made this comment about this chapter. He said he calls it an incomparable chapter. An incomparable chapter. Interestingly enough, the chapter begins by saying there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and the chapter closes by reminding us that there's no separation. There's no condemnation and there's no separation. Who can separate us from the love of God? The incomparable chapter. Now, this chapter reminds us, illustrations come to mind. It reminds us of a storm-tossed mariner who arrives at home port and he casts out his anchor. He's able to cast out his anchor. The question would be why? Because this storm-tossed mariner, and let's say it's a Christian, they find themselves safe in the hands of the Blessed Comforter. They find themselves being called God's elect. They find themselves beloved in the Lord, never to be separated. Here's what someone else said about this great chapter. They said, if the Holy Scriptures was a ring and Romans was the precious stone, that chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel in that stone. Chapter 7, compare it to chapter 8. Paul ends chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then it concludes. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. This chapter has been called the modus operandi. That means, it simply means, victory is secured. Victory is secure. This chapter talks a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. Deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 19 times in Romans chapter 8. This chapter is a Christian's declaration of freedom. And you know what? This is a great doctrinal chapter. And you know what else I will say tonight? Never should any of us ever slight doctrine. We ought to be so very thankful for Bible doctrine. When it comes to all of the doctrines that we could find in Scripture, what better doctrine could we find than the doctrine of salvation. The book of Romans highlights the doctrine of salvation. Romans chapter 8. If you're the type of a person that likes an outline, I would suggest this thought. Verses 1 through 4. I'm giving an outline tonight of the chapter just for your own study purposes. Verses 1 through 4, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Verses 5 through 17, there's no obligation. No obligation. Verses 18 through 30, there's no frustration. Then in verses 31 through 39, there's no separation. No separation. The first four verses were free from judgment. Verses 5 through 17 were free from defeat. Verses 18 through 30 were free from discouragement. Verses 31 through 39 were free from fear. The first section, no condemnation. No condemnation. Again, would you note the verses with me, please? There is therefore. Note the word therefore. Therefore reminds us to always see the passage of Scripture in context as it would tie in with what has previously been spoken. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The reason why this evening that we know that the child of God is free indeed is they're in Christ. They're in Christ. And the verse says there's no condemnation because they're in Christ. That is not true of those that are in the world. That is not true of those that are living after the flesh. It's only true of those that are in Christ. No condemnation. A habitat of safety. A habitat of security. A habitat of blessed assurance. And tying in with what I said this morning, religion is confusing, has many people so distorted in terms of anything pertaining to spirituality and real spiritual security, but salvation in Christ, that's totally the opposite. The child of God is not a person that's steeped in religion, they're in Christ. In Christ. I mean, there's nothing that can not only separate us from the love of God, but there's nothing that can sever that relationship that we have. Someone has said that a relationship is by blood. It can never change. Now, fellowship is by obedience. And that can be altered depending on our state of obedience. But in Christ, my, isn't that great? Verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Like the poet who said, free from the law, or the songwriter, free from the law, O happy condition. And then the poet said, under the law with its tenfold lash, learning alas but true, the more I tried, the sooner I died, and the law cried, you, you, you. The law could do nothing but point a finger and can announce the fact of sin. But in Jesus Christ, that sin problem has been taken care of. In Christ, no condemnation. What a blessing. You know, note there, we have the therefore of no condemnation. It does not say there are no mistakes to them that are in Christ. Doesn't say there's no mistakes. It says no condemnation. I mean, listen, I'm looking in the faces of people tonight that make their share of mistakes. And you're definitely looking at one up here that makes a lot of mistakes. It doesn't say there are no mistakes. It doesn't say that in Christ means perfection. Or in Christ means sinlessness. It says no condemnation. And I'm happy with that, aren't you? I'm glad this evening that that at the moment of time that a person's salvation is sealed and secured through the blood of Christ, I'm glad they're anchored on the rock. They're secure forevermore. And even in those times of our lives to where we hit the have low ebbs, we all do. I mean, hey, let me ask this question tonight, not to get personal. You know, it reminds me one time of a preacher who was preaching up a storm. He stood in the vestibule of the church and people went out. He was shaking their hands. and he said, how'd he put it? He said, don't get offended. You know, shaking people's hands. I'm sorry. That type of thing. Well, what I'm saying tonight is every single one of us have our issues, have our low moments, have our sin issues, make our mistakes, get discouraged, get defeated. But that has nothing to do whatsoever with our security in Jesus Christ. We may get to the place sometimes to where we might think, buddy, I've blown it this time. I've gone beyond. In other words, I've stepped beyond the line. And God's going to write me off for sure. But know, when we're in Christ, we're in Him to stay. Isn't that wonderful? That's freedom tonight. That's real spiritual freedom. Now, look at, like I said, I'm just teaching a little bit here this evening. No condemnation. No. Note that. No. It says no. No is emphatic. Emphatic. That word is used in an emphatic way. None possible. Actually is what it means. None possible or forever. Then verse 3. Let me read this. For what the law could not do, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, I almost feel like not saying anything on my own, but just reading the Bible. I mean, this is one of those chapters where it'd be easy to just do that. Make no comments. Just read the scriptures. Because every single one of these verses are just packed full of rubies. They're so rich. I mean, sometimes when we come, you know, we ought to have a service one of these days where we have a church service and all we do is just read scripture. Do you know, churches years ago used to have what they called responsive reading. Y'all remember that? Responsive reading. Preacher would get up, preacher would read a passage of scripture, then the congregation would read. How many of you have ever done a responsive reading? Yeah. You know, really, there's some things that might seem liturgical and traditional, but they're not bad. I mean, how can you ever go wrong reading the scriptures? I don't know of a better chapter to do responsive reading than Romans 8. I mean, really, you just can't beat it. Now, all right, look at verse number 3 again. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. Could I interpret that? The law said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Or thou shalt. But there's a problem. The problem is a human flesh. The problem is man's ability to comply with the law. Do you know under the law, you had to have 100% batting average if you expected the law to take you to heaven? Since nobody had 100% batting average except the Savior, because He's fulfilled the law, no one can get to heaven through law keeping. Because we can't honor all of the thou shalts. Or the thou shall not. And like that verse says, it couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh. But God sending His own Son. So the answer had to come through God sending His Son. We couldn't measure up to the law. And God's a holy, perfect God, requiring perfection. And He couldn't get it from us because we're fallen human beings. But now, get a load of this. When we come to Jesus Christ, even though we're in these bodies, even with our inherent weaknesses, when we trust Him, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're in Christ, we have His imputed righteousness, so when God looks at us, He sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us with all of our flaws. He sees us sheltered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, you know, that's a thrilling truth there. Now, again, look at that verse. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not, it says likeness. Likeness. Jesus couldn't have sinned, but He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did come in human form. He was very man, but likeness of sinful flesh. He was in the flesh, but as far as the sinful flesh, sinfulness, He couldn't. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In Him was no sin. Who convinces me of sin? I'm talking about the Bible proving His deity. So the likeness is a key word there. The likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Because He's God. Because He became man, He was able to die. God had to become man in order to die. The wages of sin is death. So you see, the wages had to be paid. Since He's God, that means He's perfect. He became man, meaning now He could die. So in a way that only we can grasp by faith, it'll take an eternity to fully realize it. When Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, sin was condemned in the person of Jesus Christ. Condemned in the person of Jesus Christ. God looked at His Son and saw the equivalency of all of the sins that have ever committed. And God judged His dear Son as a sin offering, as a sin substitute. And then here's where it really gets good. He arose again. His resurrection proves a vital point. It proves that His sacrifice was accepted. It proves that the price had been paid. Romans 4:25, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Or we could read that raised on account of our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God accepted the sacrifice of His Son. It's as though God said amen to that sacrifice. He raised Him to prove that He had paid our sin debt. Thank God for that. I feel at least a subdued amen coming on now. I mean, that's good stuff here. I look at it again. Condemned sin in the flesh. Then verse number 4, please. Verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's through Christ, through knowing Him, through having Him. Fulfilled in us through Him. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, by the way, sometimes in reading Scripture, sometimes certain verses seem to be a little bit confusing because sometimes some verses seem to indicate like you got to work in order to be saved, or just like who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, many times we look at it this way. We'll think, uh-oh. That means, if my walk gets messed up since I've been saved, that I can lose my salvation. Sometimes people may read it that way. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But now let's factor in something that we've got to always remember. If a person's in Christ, they're a new creature. The Spirit of God, through the believer, enables them to walk appropriately. So it's God that, in other words, when we get saved, okay, all right, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new what? New creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being a new creature means that my walk is now going to change anyway. It's going to mean that my life has changed. It's going to mean that my interests have changed. It's going to mean that I'm going to want to serve God. And by the way, that's just a proof I am saved. I'm walking now according to the Spirit to prove because I am a Christian. So, okay, are you still with me, or how many have I confused? Please don't raise your hand. You know, if you ever get to a place where you get stumped in the Bible, where you're thinking there's a contradiction, fall back on basic truths and you'll be okay. One of the greatest is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you ever think that a Christian can lose their salvation, or by virtue of a bad walk, forfeit their security, go back to John 3:16 every time. Eternal life means eternal life. Amen. He that hath a son hath life. So, you know, comparing scripture with scripture gets a person through confusion every time. So when you see a verse like this that looks like your walk is going to determine if you make it to heaven, back up, look at the Bible in totality, and just ask yourself the question, what does eternal mean? Then come back to that verse of scripture and then begin to think, well, it could mean this. It could mean that when I got saved or get saved, I'm going to want to walk right anyway. We find ourselves doing things we normally didn't do, but we do them now because we have the energy of the Holy Spirit. So, does it make sense? I hope it does. This kind of a little teaching moment here. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't walk after the flesh. We walk after the Spirit. As a saved person anyway. Then verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's an old unsaved person for you right there. You know it. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, anyway, just some great verses. And again, that's all I'm doing tonight is just reading, making comments, and studying. That's all. I had have no other goal in mind. Don't expect the 3 points in a poem out of me tonight. Verse 9. And by the way, I don't think God will hold against any of us if we just get up and just read scripture. Maybe you. This is what you call responsive reading, but I'm doing all the responsive. Now, if you all want to, we can do that. I mean, all right, look at verse 9. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. There you have it right there. That proves that right there helps us with that other verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I mean, every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Verse number 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, you ready for this? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now we could really put it in neutral right now and just preach a good old Easter message, couldn't we? The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead is going to raise us up. We're going to be quickened also. These mortal bodies. Notice, quicken your mortal bodies. These bodies are mortal. They're dying. But quicken. Word quicken means made alive. He'll make alive these bodies. Now, when's that going to happen? That's going to happen on resurrection morning. Not too long now. We're going to be celebrating our 100th year anniversary. And what do you do on anniversaries? One of the big things you do is you reflect. You think about all of the precious people that have passed out of our midst down through the years. We wouldn't have enough time to mention all of them. Every one of you tonight in this building have been impacted with death. Many of you have loved ones out here. How many funerals have we had down through the years? My goodness, think about that tonight. But aren't you glad this evening for Romans chapter 8, verse 11? Aren't you glad that every single dying mortal body, those that have already been buried, aren't you glad tonight that's not the end of the story for them? Not the end of the story. Every one of us tonight believe in the resurrection of Christ, don't we? How many of you with show of hands believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Raise your hand. Every one, right? Well now, we're assured of that, aren't we? One reason why we can be assured is we're saved, and we couldn't be saved if he hadn't been resurrected. So we're assured of that. Then, why not just be as equally assured? It's going to happen to us. The same Spirit that raised him will quicken our mortal bodies. You know, I know we're not going to be standing around gazing and looking at cemeteries when Christ comes back, because there's going to be so much going on in that instant, that twinkling of an eye, like we're going to be out of here and up. We're not going to be thinking too much about the earth then. But could you imagine if a person, well, let me put it like this, some will. Do you know, I would say, when you agree with this, on resurrection morning, do you think there will be people that are possibly might be in a cemetery somewhere? Might be having a graveside service? I mean, I would think as big as this world is, and, you know, I know you have different hemispheres, and might be dark here, but light somewhere else. But I would say, and I think you would agree, that somewhere on this earth, when the resurrection takes place, when Christ comes back, there will be people in a cemetery. Now, if some of those people that are in the cemetery, imagine them looking, imagine them gazing at the open grave of their loved one, where the body is about to be lowered into that grave. Let's imagine some of them are unsaved, and they're looking at that open grave. And about the time the directors get ready to lower the body into the ground, lo and behold, there is no body. I don't know if the lid will fly open or what, but that body is going out of there. And then could you imagine now the sight? This is just human speaking. I mean, how sometimes all you can do, we're human before anything else, your mind does wonder. You're thinking, what would it be like to be looking out over a cemetery when the rapture takes place, to see the upheavals taking place when people come out of those graves and the mounds of dirt that could be left, or if God wants to, he could just take them on out, extract them right out of the ground, and wouldn't even have to have the graveyard look like it had been bulldozed. I mean, God can do anything. But humanly speaking, wouldn't it be a spectacle? But you see, you and I aren't going to be staring very long, we that are saved. If we happen to be in a cemetery because we've lost a loved one, our attention's going to be immediately focused on heaven, on Christ, on the clouds, not on the ground. And so again now, Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies. And I am so much looking forward to that event. That's one good thing about getting old. When you start aching and hurting and thinking about, you know, how you feel, it'll make you appreciate more. It's just like when you get good and hungry, a meal really does taste good. Well, when you're hurting and aching and you get old and you're dealing with so much that goes on with the aging process, and then all of a sudden, you've got a new body. My goodness. I mean, can you imagine? So, that's it, folks. Don't expect any more out of me. I'm done. Just a little study is all I wanted to do tonight. But I'll tell you one thing. You can read your title deed clear to the mansions in the sky as a child of God with Romans chapter 8. Take this chapter, read it this week, go through it, read it verse by verse, and read it again or whatever, and just let it, just digest it. And then I will say this in closing, to prove my point. Chapter starts out, no condemnation. Chapter ends, no separation. I read verse 38, 39. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation, no separation. I'm telling you, we're in good shape if we're saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this study. Not much of an outline to speak of, but just reading the precious Word of God and appreciating more that God's people are free indeed. I pray that that is the case with everyone that's listening. Those that are viewing tonight through the internet, if there's anyone that's not secure in Christ, may they right now, right where they are, call upon the dear Lord and trust Him as their Savior. Encourage us all tonight to know that we are indeed secure in Jesus Christ, regardless of who we are, regardless of the flaws in our life, we're still secure because we're in Christ. Free indeed. What a blessed truth. Now thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, what's the song?
Number 277.